innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And when I came to Australia in 1990, I was at Flinders University, they said, in 1999, I went to the orientation. As an international student, I went to the orientation, and we had one of the guys presenting, and he says, look, for those of you who've never lived by the ocean, these are some of the things you need to be wary of. They explained to us about a riptide, that sometimes you might end up being taken out to the sea, and this is what you're supposed to do when you get caught in that riptide. So I was like, hey, well done, I learned it. Fast forward a few years in 2005, we were at the beach in Wollongong. And so we're at the beach, and I'm not that deep in the water, you know, I'm just bobbing around in the water. And Unami was pregnant that time with Mandla. And so all of a sudden there was a ball, we were throwing the basketball around. And I noticed that the ball just started drifting further and further away. And so I quickly put to use what I was told in 99. And I just, you know, I said, look, I think it's time for me to get out the water. And I got out. Unfortunately, Unami probably did not attend orientation when, you know, when she came to study, because slowly but surely she was starting to drift out, going into the ocean. And I recall telling people, oh, could you please help, you know, my wife. My wife is, you know, and she's heavily pregnant, and so some guys came from the beach and were able to rescue them and another fellow. The point I'm trying to make, and I feel the Lord saying, is that they say, do not resist that tide when it comes. Don't fight against it, because you're fighting a losing battle. And I just sense the Lord saying is that what he wants us to do is to get to a point in our lives where we yield to the Holy Spirit. And if we can pretend that the Holy Spirit is like a tide that comes, a riptide that comes, and I just sense the Lord saying, you know, on most occasions, we feel like resisting, you know, and we want to make our way back to the shore. But sometimes God wants us to yield. And I'll just get Andrew. If Mr. Andrew can just stand up. Back in the day when they, come forward, thank you, Mr. Andrew. Back in the day when they used to pray for people, they really used to put their hands and apply a bit of force. Oh, well, can you just have David, can you stand behind him? He's not going to fall. He's playing along here, you know. Is that they used to put a lot of pressure, and so you're now, you know, you're trying to, you know, is this me or is this the Holy Spirit? And then they're just really forcing you. Sorry, Andrew. But after a while, what tends to happen is that we then begin to resist. So you can start resisting, Mr. Andrew. The Holy Spirit is trying to do something, but all Andrew is doing is resisting. And I sense the Lord saying that with David behind, David, can you get behind him? Get ready, Mr. David. Is just ready to just yield. You know, when the Holy Spirit, when you're being prayed for, just get into this habit of yielding to the Spirit. Thank you, guys. Put your hands together for them. Yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, rather than resisting all the time the Holy Spirit. And there's this scripture here, and I'm like, okay, Lord, let me get some scriptural backing for what you're saying. And there's this thing in Galatians, which talks about the Holy Spirit, who's our victory. This, the writer of Galatians is saying, let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. That God wants us to yield to His Holy Spirit in our life and not to resist it. Because it's quite easy for us to resist the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God wants us to get to a point where we just yield to His Spirit. Amen? Remember I told you I lost my laptop? I haven't found it. But I got a new one. I had to get a new one. But the other one, wherever it is, it's somewhere. It hasn't been opened yet. Because when they open it, they're going to get a message that says, "Hello, thank you for finding my laptop. Please contact Stephen Mugwenzi on this number." We've come to the series. In a few weeks, we're going to be getting into Easter. On the 29th, we've got our Good Friday service. And then on the 31st, we've got our Easter Sunday service. And, Andrew used to play cricket when he was young. Well done. Okay, look. I want to bring a message of encouragement today called The Cross, A Place of Exchange. This is the series that we're on, and there's others that are going to speak this series on Good Friday, starting from next week, and then Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And when I was in 1999, when I came to Australia, I was going to Clear Vision Church, and we were led by Pastor Ray Ledger. And what we would do as part of the church activity was that he would take us down to Glenelg Beach in South Australia, and we would go down and we would be evangelizing, telling everybody about the Lord. And so people who would come to the beach in the evening after work, we would go around, just say, "Hi, I'm from Clear Vision. There's a pamphlet telling them about the Lord." And it was such a scary thing to do because you don't know how people are going to respond when you try and give them. Others would be gracious, they would listen to you, whereas others would just sort of like palm you off and keep going along the way. Some people were saved, we experienced some people being saved on those nights. And you know, street evangelism is just a way to spread the word, but I think it's very scary. And I think back in the days, there used to be this thing that, how many people have you led to the Lord? And there was just this great desire that people would give their lives to the Lord, that you would be actively participating in getting people to get to know the Lord. That was one of those things that we did as soldiers of the Lord. Amen? But after a while, I think that the desire to do that began to wane in the church. And we didn't do that. We thought we didn't want to offend people too much. And so we got off the streets. And we sort of like said, you know, that the Lord will lead them, you know, if they come along. And so we stopped doing those things that were important, which is trying to tell people about the Lord. And so it's not just that we stopped doing the street evangelism. We actually stopped doing evangelism, period. Because of that fear of offending. Now, I understand, of course, there are laws that they put in place to make sure that you can't do that in the office. Racial discrimination, religious discrimination. And so, if you were today, say, in Andrew's office, "Andrew, I want to tell you about the Lord." Andrew can raise up his hand and say, "I am being harassed." And so you have to understand that there are opposing spirits that are working here. There's the spirit of man, the spirit of the devil, then there's the spirit of God. So all these things, whilst we understand their relevance in our lives, they are absolutely muzzling us so that we cannot speak about the name of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, that is no longer our practice to tell people about the Lord. And so this series the cross a place of exchange, we're going to be showing what happened on the cross and why it was good for us. And before we do that, I want to bring a definition of what an altar is. According to Dr. Francis Miles, the altar is a supernatural landing strip, a power station, a consecrated place, a place of exchange, a place of sacrifice, a table of fellowship, a place where covenants are made and sustained. It's a spiritual platform where spirits, God, angels, and demons land. It is where humanity meets with divinity. Now, I need you to understand that when God created the world, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Let us make man in our own image." And then in our own image and likeness, he made them. Then he said to them, "Let them have dominion." Let them have dominion. Now, basically meaning that God has given us the authority to have dominion in rulership on this earth. Now, understand that why the cross is very important, why the altar is important, because that is the thing that gives God the authority to come on our behalf and interact with us. This exchange actually happens at the altar because we've been given dominion. It's God saying, "I am not going to force myself upon you, but if there is an altar around, because you have been given dominion, I won't force myself on you." Therefore, when we have an altar in our lives, the altar is the place. The altar is the place where God has permission to come into your life and do the things that he needs to do. Without that altar, that's not going to happen. For example, if you're on a flight from Dubai and the Perth airport has been bombed, can that flight land? The flight cannot land without a landing strip, without an airport. Airports are those places where all the flights come in and land. You have to understand that the altar is the place of exchange where we allow God to come in and move in our lives and intervene and intercede on our behalf. The cross is an altar. This is where an exchange took place. The life of Jesus for the sin of humanity. And so the cross at that altar, it ushered in the way for God to come into our lives. And so what used to happen in the Old Testament was a shadow of what Jesus did on the cross. In the Old Testament, they would bring the burnt offering to the altar to exchange the life of the animal for the sins of the people. But Jesus did away with that by dying on the cross. So the altar represents the cross is an altar for us where an exchange took place. And so as we're building through this series, I want us to come back and understand the things that happened in Genesis chapter 1 is that, what is the Bible all about? In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That word dominion in Hebrew is the word mamlaka, which means to rule or to reign. It connotes the kingdom concept, because to have dominion means you have sovereignty over a territory and over a domain. So when they were created in the Garden of Eden, they had dominion in that garden where they could they had co-rulership with the Lord. So they've been entrusted with making sure that they take care of things within that garden. And this is what took place. And so therefore, the Bible is about a king who is God, his kingdom, his royal family, when he says, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have mamlaka, dominion," and his priesthood, which is the ministry to the Lord. Because all they were doing, Adam and Eve, whilst they were in that garden, in that secluded place, they were spending time doing whatever they had to do, but they were in relationship and fellowship and ministry to the Lord. Now, when they sinned, we lost our relationship with the Lord, where we would govern. They lost the kingdom. So Adam and Eve lost the kingdom, the ability to be co-rulers with God and to have dominion. And so they lost the kingdom, and the devil gave them religion. Because understand that they were there in the garden, walking around naked as you were, but now that they sinned, they then covered themselves with leaves, which all of a sudden, that's a sign of religion, where your do's and your don'ts. They lost that fellowship where they were talking to God as a man talks to his friend. So therefore, because the kingdom was lost when the first Adam came, because he disobeyed God when he was given the command not to eat of that fruit of that tree. He disobeyed God. And so what was Jesus' assignment when he came on earth? The kingdom was the primary message of Jesus and not religion. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." John chapter 3 verse 1 to 3 there says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Jesus came to reconcile the royal family and to remind the royal family of its obligations to the Lord. The kingdom was the primary passion of Jesus, because he is the last Adam who never went against God. The first Adam disobeyed. Now Jesus is the one that voluntarily came and gave his life, and he will never go against God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 31 to 32, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." So the co-rulership that was lost by Adam is restored by Jesus on the cross. And if you go into Matthew chapter 9, it shows you Jesus was going about doing so many things. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He healed Jairus' daughter who was sick, raised her from the dead. And then we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." He came to preach the good news about the kingdom. He could have done a whole lot. In fact, the scriptures say that if everything that Jesus did was written, the books of the earth would not be able to do it, or the earth would not be able to contain it. Now, there was no shortage of people who needed to hear the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to them. But in his earthly existence, Jesus was limited to his what? To his body. He was limited by his human body. He could not be everywhere at once, nor could he meet every need. And this is why he needed others to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom to other people. And so people are the harvest. These are lost souls waiting to be saved and brought into God's kingdom. And I wonder, when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? I'll repeat it again, just in case you didn't hear me. When was the last time you shared Christ with someone? So sometimes, as Christians, we make excuses and dismiss our responsibility, saying that our friends and family aren't open to hear about the Savior. But if we're really honest with ourselves, it could be that it's very uncomfortable. Because society has also conditioned us to not do that. Don't talk about religion or politics at a dinner party. Already we're starting to get muzzled. Now, I understand why they would say it, because it will create a lot of argument. I was talking to a friend recently, and she mentioned that she was at a party, and all of a sudden, these are all CEOs of medical services, and it just turned to faith. One of the guys was just, you know, just talking about why, you know, what about heaven, and just going on and sort of like seemingly knocking being a Christian. And so she said, I felt a bit under attack, but I did my best, you know, to try and defend and just explain things. And I said to her, actually, it's a good thing that rather than view it as an attack, it actually shows that that person is open. The fact that they're asking questions, even though it may seem like they're mocking, there's just somebody that's searching. They want to get some understanding about what does this all mean? This doesn't make sense to me. You know, why would the Lord come and die? I mean, so that means that it's people that are just inquiring, wanting to know more about the Lord. Jesus gives us an example in the scriptures when he crossed over the lake and he went to the other side. And there was a man at the tombs who was possessed by so many demons. He had just so much going for him. And so each time people tried to chain him up and to constrain him, he would just, you know, he would break the chains and beat people up and all that. And so his encounter with the Lord, that guy says, who are you? We're legion. There's lots of us here. And then they asked him, please don't send us away from the territory. And so anyway, the Lord cast them into some pigs. The scripture says that the guy who was completely insane and nutty was now in his right mind with his clothes. He had his clothes on now, so he looked proper. And he wanted to go with the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to him. Go and tell your family, or go and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. So if we want a blueprint to go and evangelize, we are just, when the opportunity arises, we are telling people of what the Lord has done for us. Because there is power when we, you know, not speak from theory, but say, this is what the Lord has done in me. That tells me that, number one, I need to know what the Lord has done in my life, so that I'm able to explain that when that topic comes up. Why do you believe the Lord? Then you're able to answer why you believe the Lord. This is what the Lord did for me. Before I came to the Lord, I was addicted to so many things. But when I gave my life, the Lord broke the power of addiction in my life, and now here I am. Or I used to gossip a lot, you know. And ever since the Lord came into my life, I gossip less. No, I don't gossip anymore. So that's the thing, is that you have to know your story. And guess what? It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be gory. It is just your story. I grew up in a household of faith, and you know, I tried to rely on my parents' faith, and then I rebelled, and then all of a sudden, I decided to follow the Lord for myself. That's your story. So you got to own your story. Don't compare your story to somebody else who might say, look, I used to sell drugs. I was a drug lord. Because it does look more, wow, the Lord really intervened in that person's life, and you feel that he hasn't done anything in your life. No, your story is still rich because it has Jesus in the midst of that story. So in this passage, Jesus gives us three ways to reach the lost: praying, sending, and going. The command in one script, in one version, Bible version, it says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Now that word earnestly has a connotation of pleading for something. Lord, could you please save my family? There is a bit of power that's behind it. There's a bit of meaning. There's a bit of intent that's behind that praying and that pleading. Lord, can you save my children? Can you save my parents? Because there's something about pleading for something. It's not just about, oh, Lord, can you save them? If you don't, well, tough luck. But because you mean it, there is a force that's behind your words. Because if you know that people are going to be separated from the Lord forever, then I think that you're going to take it upon yourself to pray with a bit more fervor. This is why you need to understand it. It talked about, there was the, who was it? Who was that beggar? No, the guy who was sick, and then there was the rich guy, or the, and then they both died, and went to heaven, and then the other guy was seen in the bosom of, you know, Father Abraham, and then that other rich guy or king, whatever, then says, Father Abraham, could you please hook me up with some cold water? And the guy said, nah, look, I can't. There's a chasm between you and I. You can't come here and I can't go there. Then the man pleads and he says, could you please send somebody to go and tell my brothers? That, if anything, that should shake us on the inside. That should really give us this urgency that when we pray, there is an urgency behind it. If that man could actually say, could you please send somebody? And then Father Abraham says, nah, sorry. They got the word of God there. They got the prophets. You know, yes. So this is the thing, is that urgency, that pleading. Because, you know, when he said, can you please send somebody? He just wasn't saying it flippantly. He was really saying it. Tell them about this place, to warn them. And he says, nope, sorry. They've got the word of God and they've got the prophets. So this type of pleading, when we look at Matthew chapter 9 and Jesus' mission of going from village to village, seeing people that were like sheep without a shepherd, and Christ having compassion on them, what's your perspective when you look at the people in your world and the world? So there's two worlds here. There's your world, the people around you, and then there is the world. Those people that don't know the Lord, what's your perspective towards them? Growing up, I had the task of having to go every Saturday to go and line up at the Melbourne bakery to line up for bread. Who loves very fresh hot bread? It's the best. And so I had the task of, I actually like this one. This is a task I really enjoyed. And I'd make sure that I would get there early. I had to walk a good maybe kilometer, but I'd make my way there. And on most occasions, I would be in the top five of people in line. And then the bakery would open probably 7 o'clock. And what you'd find is that by the end of, just before it opened, there's about, you know, maybe a good 40 people lining up. And so I would get in, because I'd be, you know, one at the front. I would get my 3 to 4 loaves of bread. And so what we would then do as other recipients of or early risers is that we would then sit back and watch those other people that missed out on getting their bread in the morning. You do not need that perspective when it comes to people that don't know the Lord. Perspective matters, because Jesus was asking his disciples to have the same kind of compassion that he had. So that means that when I look at the people in my world and the people in the world, I need to have the same compassion. Jesus, in fact, is calling us to have the same compassion that he had towards those people as we plead with the Lord to harvest, with the Lord for harvest workers. So prayer is the first essential step in reaching the lost. Another question I'll ask this morning. Are our hearts burdened for the lost? Do we have a burden for the lost? If we do, then we must pray. If we don't, then we must pray even more, that God would give us the compassion and concern for those that are separated from the Good Shepherd. Though it starts with prayer, it does not end there. Jesus is calling us not only to pray, but to be involved in sending as well. 3 John 1, verse 5 to 8 says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through. Even though they're strangers to you, they have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth." This is a partnership that the Lord wants us to have with him, where some people will be the senders. You have the ability to send somebody, and other people will be the ones that go. Not all of you can go on a missionary journeys, but you have the ability to say, you know what? I can send somebody going. Whether you are a sender or you are a goer, all of you will have to pray. Some will be sent and some will go. And we need to understand this morning that the harvest is plentiful. And so I ask again this question. Or I ask this question or another question. How many are in your family, in your workplace, in your community, in your state, in the country, and in the world that don't know the Lord? And the next question after that is, are you open to praying, to sending somebody, and ultimately to move out of your comfort zone? This is for all of us, that we need to be gripped by this desire to want to see people saved. That every week we are praying that in our church we are seeing people coming to know the Lord. This year alone, without necessarily singling her out, I got 2 messages for Susan, who, wherever she was, I think she was once in Queensland, and she just met somebody somewhere and led them to the Lord. Now, because, you know, Susan is quite easy. She's got the gift to be able to do that. You know, she's super friendly, and that helps. But also, it starts with a desire. Do you actually want to see people saved? Or are you cool with just making it onto the train by yourself or onto the bus without having other people, with seeing other people stranded? And so what's God calling you to do? In Matthew chapter 10, just after chapter 9, when he spoke about the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord of the harvest, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out demons, to cast out evil spirits, and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So they are being commissioned, go out and do this. He names the 12 apostles, Simon, who's also called Peter, then Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. I never mentioned the names. I skimmed over the names when I was in Fremantle this morning. All of these men and women were not perfect people. Not perfect people. The tax collectors like Matthew were hated because what they did is that they put unnecessary burdens on the people. These were not people that were saints. God is not calling people that are perfect. He's calling people like you and I who have what? Who've got issues in our lives, but we come and we surrender to him. And so then he says, he sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is here, is near. And then the instructions, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Give as freely as you have received. Because we are the ambassadors, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We do this, we go. We've been sent by the Lord. We've been given his authority. And so if I was to interact with somebody that is sick, all I'm saying is that, is it okay if I pray for you? Somebody going through a hard time, is it okay if I pray for you? You invite, eh? It's nice and, you know, courteous. If they say no, you just go and pray under your breath. Or, you know, on most occasions, people will say what? Yes. Because they don't want to sort of like offend you. Whilst you don't want to offend them, they also don't want to offend you by saying no. On most occasions, they'll say, yes, you can pray for me. God is calling you and I to be part of a bigger purpose. John 15, verse 13 says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the ultimate, where you give up your life for somebody else's. Wouldn't you feel sorry for the animals that were sacrificed? You know, your goat, your bull, your calf. Now, maybe they don't mean a lot to you because you don't deal with that stuff here, but, you know, some Africans here that own some animals, these things are very precious and very dear. I always hear people have got pet goats. We don't know about pet goats. The goats are for eating. But I want us to understand this thing about laying down one's life. How powerful it was. The animal actually had no choice. But one thing is that it was selected by the owner to say, yep, you're it today. And it would be led and it would be killed. And the sins of the people were imputed to that animal. But Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for you and I. My mother took me on an excursion. She was a teacher, and so she invited my aunt and myself to go with her. So we missed school that day and went with her school. They went on excursion, and there's a place in Zimbabwe called the Hero's Acre, where they, you know, all the people that died in the liberation struggle, they're buried there. And so there's a mural, a bronze mural, that shows dogs being unleashed on people, on African people that were fighting, black Africans that were fighting for their freedom, and of course the other people that were oppressing them. But then, so yes, I was filled with sadness as an 8-year-old kid, but also an immense pride and joy that you had some people who took it upon themselves to go and fight for the freedom that they never got to enjoy. I've been to a few Anzac Day dawn services, and my encouragement is that if you want to understand the significance of what Jesus did and the power of that scripture, is to go for a dawn service, because you will then acknowledge the sacrifice that men and women made in giving up their lives, fighting for a cause that would allow people to live in such a prosperous and free, on most occasions, free country. They went to war, some hoping that they would come back, but others knowing that it's curtains for me. Imagine when those boats were landing and the enemy fire was coming. And I'm like, oh man, I should have stayed at home. No, they went forward, some to their eventual death even before they hit the beach. But they did it willingly. We have to understand that Christ did that for you and I. And he's calling both you and I to be part of a bigger purpose. In Isaiah, as we stand this morning, as we finish, I'll just have the guitar going. It says that, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, I'm not going to read the whole thing. So all these amazing things happened that Isaiah saw. He saw the throne room of God, and that the temple and his robe filled the temple, and all these weird creatures that were attending the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The temple is shaken to its foundations and the building is filled with smoke." So it was an amazing experience. And then he says, "Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah's response to his sins being forgiven, his sins were forgiven, his guilt had been removed, and in response to that, he then says, 'Here I am, send me.'" Jesus is asking us to be part of a bigger purpose. He's asking us to pray earnestly. And that means that the prayer life that we have is not just the Mickey Mouse, just before your eyes shut kind of prayers. This is more where you're saying, "Lord, give me a hunger and a compassion for people that are lost. Give me a burden for people. Give me a burden for my family and for my friends." God wants us to partner with him in going when he sends us, and also in the sending other peoples to go if you can't go. Over the next few weeks, as we are embracing the whole Easter season that we're in, and especially this year, as we, all of us, you and I, emerge as the disciples of Jesus Christ, I ask that you, number one, you pray earnestly, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But I'm asking that you don't just stop at the praying, and that's important, but you also do some invitations, some inviting people to an Easter service, to a church service, and see what God can do through you. See, as you pray for people, ask the Lord, "Who is it, Lord, that I can invite?" Because Jesus, when he said he had compassion for them, he recognized that people were hungering for something. that they were not being given by the Pharisees. This is why he was able to say that they were like sheep without a shepherd, because the Pharisees were laying burdens on them. And so the Lord is saying there are people that are spiritually, they want to give their lives, they want to come into the kingdom of God. But we need, there's more harvest than there are workers. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you this morning, this afternoon, that you're saying, who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? And whilst you said that, Lord God, to Isaiah many, many years ago, Father, you're asking the same of us today. That same question, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Father, I pray that let the response of our heart be, send me, I will go. Send us, Lord. Send C3 Kwinana. Give us, Lord God, a burden for people that don't know you. Lord, that each time we come to an opportunity for the altar call for salvations, that, Lord, our hearts are desirous to see people saved and coming to know you. That we would pray for our families that don't know you. We would pray for our work colleagues. We would pray, Lord God, for opportunities for us to be able to tell people of what you have done. Of what you have done. And as if you've promised, Lord God, in the book of Matthew chapter 10, as you promised, Lord, that some of you will be brought before councils, before leaders, and you said that we should not worry about what we will say, because the Spirit will give us the words that we need to speak. And so, Lord, Father, give us this desire. Give us a burden for the lost people, Lord God, in our families and in our community and in our world. We ask and we pray in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone says, amen. God bless you, church. If you need prayer, please come to the front and we'll pray for you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you all next week, Sunday.